Psalm 51 for our text. Be reading verses 1 and 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Well, after a rather lengthy introduction to this psalm, last week we began our exposition of Psalm 51. And our outline that we will follow is this. First, an earnest plea for forgiveness, verses 1 and 2. Second, confession of sin, verses 3 through 6. Third, an appeal for cleansing, 7 through 9. Fourth, prayer for inward renewal, 10 through 12. And fifth, holy resolutions, verses 13 through 17. And then prayer for the prosperity of Zion, verses 18 and 19. In verse 1, David's prayer begins abruptly, crying out to God for mercy. So we deal with the first division, an earnest plea for forgiveness in verses 1 and 2. Have mercy on me, O God. This was the cry of one whose heart was crushed by the consciousness of sin. He casts himself upon God as a sinner. And there's nothing complicated about this prayer. It's a simple prayer, yet quite profound in its ramifications. David has come to grips with his sin. He is deeply contrite about it. He has been broken by the piercing words of the prophet Nathan, who said, "Thou art the man." The deep sense of his own sin and the magnitude of it made him feel his great need of mercy. And he comes honestly before God, sincerely before God, openly before God, without any concealment or justification or excuse for his sins. And he pleads, "Have mercy on me, O God." We noted last time the phrase, "upon me." Me, the exceeding great sinner. Me, a wicked adulterer and murderer. Me, shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. David owned his sin, and he was quite honest about it before God. He was desperate for forgiveness because he knew the evil of his sin and how wicked he really was. God had awakened him to his sin. He felt the terrible weight of his sin. And there is no forgiveness of sin without a deep sense of your need for it. God had opened David's eyes to see his sin, and he grieved greatly over it. Have mercy on me, O God. That's the only hope of a sinner when crushed with the consciousness of sin. Only one hope, the mercy of God. And we considered several things about God's mercy. We looked at first the verb translated have mercy, chanan. Chanan is derived from a root word that means to bend or to stoop down in kindness. And thus it means to show favor, to be gracious, to show pity. And this is one of three Hebrew words used in verse 1 that denote God's mercy. The other two is loving kindness, chesed, that is God's goodness and unfailing love, his covenant faithfulness. And this is the most frequent word used in the Old Testament for mercy. The Septuagint translates it mega elios, or great mercy. And then the third word is tender mercies, racham. That is compassion. It literally has reference to the bowels, the inward organs of someone. And so it denotes then very tender mercies, compassion. Compassion from the heart. Now mercy, in the second place, is an attribute of God. It's intrinsic and an essential quality of God. And so the ground of David's hope was found in the very nature of God. God's mercy. He appealed to God in accordance with God's nature. Third, mercy presupposes that the objects are miserable. It contemplates man as a sinful and fallen creature. Fourth, the mercy of God is an expression of His sovereign will and good pleasure. Fifth, the mercy of God is infinite. Sixth, the mercy of God is both general and specific. General mercy is seen in God's mercy to all of creation and His providential governing of this world. God's tender mercies are over all His works, and the Lord is full of mercy. But when we speak of forgiveness in particular, we are referring to God's special mercy. God's special mercy presupposes the vicarious sacrifice of Christ and His redemptive work on the cross. And seventh, the mercy of God is singularly displayed in the forgiveness of sin. Eighth, mercy can be exercised only in strict harmony with the justice of God. In other words, God's mercy cannot be in conflict with God's justice. And hence, only the blood of Christ can form the basis of God's mercy in forgiving man. When David cried in the ninth place, "Have mercy on me, O God," he was not praying that God simply excuse him and overlook his sin. No, that would be an affront to the very attributes of God in His righteousness and holiness. He was praying in the context of the promises and prophecies of the Messiah to come, even the Lord Jesus Christ. As we continue now in verse 1, and then into verse 2, I want you to note a threefold appeal for forgiveness. Just as David used three different terms to describe God's mercy, he uses three figurative terms to describe forgiveness. Blotting out, washing, cleansing. And then there are three terms for sin that correspond to each of these figures of forgiveness. So thus in verses 1 and 2, there is a threefold view of God's mercy, a threefold view of forgiveness, and a threefold view of sin. Now in Hebrew poetry, this repetition of thought is quite common and typically appears in what is called parallelism. And so we have three parallel statements about God's forgiveness. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. This is a threefold parallelism in Hebrew poetry. But this repetition of thought reveals the intensity of emotion in which David wrote this psalm. And this, the abruptness in which he launches into the mercy of God. First thing he thinks about is God's mercy. So I want to look at this threefold appeal for forgiveness and these corresponding synonyms that describe sin. The first appeal for forgiveness is found in the words blot out, macha. This verb blot out means to wipe away, to entirely remove. It refers to the erasing from a book that has been written down therein. And this figure, sins are conceived as a cumulative debt entered into a book against the debtor and then canceled out by being blotted out or erased. In this figure, David's sins are conceived as being accurately recorded by God. And he pleads that the acts of his sinful rebellion would be removed from the record. The sins would be entirely erased. Our sins are written in God's book. The law of God takes into account every transgression that we commit. And in this great account book of heaven, they stand against us as a record of our guilt before God. And without forgiveness, there will be a reckoning of that record on the day of judgment. There can be no fellowship with God unless the guilt of our sin record is wiped clean and completely removed. Now, the accompanying word for sin, translated transgressions, is pesha. Now, the basic meaning of this noun means to commit a legal offense. It is a willful and knowledgeable violation of a norm or a standard law. And the Mosaic law is the standard. And further, it's not simply just breaking God's law, but it's a violation of a covenantal relationship with God. And hence, it's a breach of that relationship with God. It's an act of disloyalty, an act of rebellion and defection from God. So the basic meaning of this word, then, is a legal offense and rebellion against God. The Septuagint translates it as anomema, which we get our word lawless, or anomia is the feminine side of it. But it means my lawless action in the Septuagint. David pleads, blot out my transgressions. And he uses here a first-person singular suffix in the Hebrew, which we translate my. My transgressions. And he repeats the use of this personal singular suffix in the other two terms for sin. My iniquity, my sin. David realizes his personal responsibility for his sin. He owns his sin. He's not hiding his sin. And he's not trying to lighten it by making excuses. The term transgressions, pesha, in the Hebrew is plural. David didn't just look at his adultery as a single sin. In verse 2, he didn't look at his adultery as a single sin, but it was something that developed into many sins. And in particular, it culminated in the murder of Uriah. The more David perceived the character of his sin, the more it appeared to be this tangled web of sin. Sin never stands alone. One sin leads to another sin. And single transactions or transgressions beget many other transgressions against God. Now, this figure of speech, blot out, expresses a number of things if you think about it. First, it expresses that pardon is divine. Only God can forgive sin. It's God's prerogative alone. And even the Jews held to this in our Lord's day. And when Christ exercised His sovereign authority in forgiving sin, they asked, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" Secondly, it expresses the fact that pardon is gratuitous. It's free. It proceeds exclusively from God's sovereign will and good pleasure, and man can do nothing to merit it or earn it. It is the free gift of God. And third, that pardon is complete. The record book is wiped clean. No trace, no record of sin is to be found forever. All our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. And as far as east is from west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. You see, God's pardon of sin is perfect and it's complete. And fourth, pardon must come from the shed blood of Christ. Nothing else can blot out sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Blood must be shed for sin to be forgiven. And this means that forgiveness is a legal transaction, because God requires a sin debt to be paid in full. And Jesus Christ takes our sin debt upon Himself and suffers the infinite wrath of God in our place to satisfy that sin debt, to pay the price in full for that sin debt, to satisfy God's justice completely. Pardon must come through shed blood. Fifth, pardon is the awakened sinner's first desire, and the assurance of obtaining it is his desire. Look at how David, we mentioned how David just abruptly launches into the psalm, pleading for God's mercy. And finally, six, pardon is continuous. Whenever we commit sin, Christ's blood must be applied afresh. While we live, we must continue to wash in His blood to keep our garments clean. Christ taught us to pray, "Forgive us of our debts." And if we confess our sin and continue to confess our sin, present tense, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Forgiveness is part of life to the Christian. It's part of a Christian's relationship to God. Always being renewed in the blood of Christ and coming to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Well, the second figure that David uses to plead forgiveness is "wash me." Kavas, wash me. And this term properly means to tread and to trample with the feet, and thus to wash garments by treading on them underwater. To wash garments not by means of soap as we do today, but by means of pounding, and pounding wet stones upon the garments. It has reference to stains that were deeply ingrained. Sin is conceived by David to be deeply ingrained dirt that needs to be stomped and pounded out. The verb here is a PL, imperative verb, meaning that it's used to express an intensive type of action. David compares himself to a foul garment stained with filth. Sin is conceived as deeply ingrained dirt that needs to be pound it out underwater to completely wash it out. He prayed, "Wash away all my iniquity, as a person would wash his dirty clothes. Purge my soul of sin." The washing must be thorough. Wash me thoroughly, he says, from mine iniquities. Wash me many times. Wash me multiple times. The accompanying Hebrew term for sin, translated iniquity, is avon. Avon. And this word is derived from a root word which means to be bent, twisted, or perverted. The sense is one of perversity and depravity. Iniquity is conceived to be deeply ingrained. This describes the ruined condition of a sinner and the state of his heart. In the context of great guilt, it can refer to the guilt of iniquity. And David is praying to be freed from his deep sense of guilt. The Septuagint translates avon as lawlessness, anomia in the Greek, and this corresponds to the Apostle John's definition of sin. In 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. And John uses the same Greek word. No definite article. Technically, it's sin is lawlessness. David knew that washing was symbolic of what would take place in the heart. They were a symbol of cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the New Testament speaks of Jesus who has washed us in His blood. David prays that the Lord would wash him. Sin had defiled him and made him filthy. It stained him and made him loathsome. And how he wanted to be washed, cleansed and purged from the pollution of sin. He feels the filthiness of his sin in his conscience. And his conscience accuses him. And he can find no rest until he finds forgiveness in God. Until he is assured of God's mercy. And the conscience will continue to accuse the sinner and vex the soul until pardon is granted to the sinner. Until then, the conscience dogs David, giving him no rest. And we've talked about how he went a year running from God and trying to suppress his conscience about the matter. The third figure that David uses to plead forgiveness is cleanse me. Taher, cleanse me. The root word from which this word derives means to shine or to be bright. In the PL imperative, it means to purify. Purify as separating dross from a pure metal. But in particular, in the Old Testament, the term is used to distinguish between clean and unclean. This word is specifically applied to the priest who pronounced a leper clean, which was a declarative act. A sinner can only be pronounced clean by virtue of his union with Christ. Only the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. And because of the imputed righteousness of Christ and Christ alone, God pronounces the sinner clean. The accompanying term for sin is kata'ah. The basic nuance of this word is a sin conceived as missing the road or mark. For the most part, this word represents sin against God. And the Septuagint translates it harmatia, which is the common New Testament term for sin and literally means missing the mark. It's the most comprehensive term used in the New Testament. God's law is the standard, and sin is the violation of God's law, and hence it is missing the mark of God's law. In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is an account of a leper who came to Christ and said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." He came begging for mercy. He had an advanced stage of leprosy. Full-grown leprosy. Leprosy from head to foot. He was a hideous sight. He was infested with boils, pus oozing out of his sores, and his condition was incurable. The leper came to Jesus, helpless and completely at Christ's mercy. And there was no hope for him except in Christ. And so we too must come to Christ as helpless sinners, with no ability to cleanse ourselves of the leprosy of sin. We must acknowledge our sinfulness as a loathsome leprosy before God, without any possible cure apart from God's mercy and the blood of Jesus Christ. For it must take the supernatural power of God to cleanse our wicked hearts. Man must come to Christ as helpless, as a lost sinner. And without Christ, your soul is sick of a very grotesque disease. Without Christ, we are all but lepers in God's sight. And it's a terminal disease. The leprosy of sin is a deadly sickness that we have all contracted by birth as sons of Adam. It has affected all of our faculties, the conscience, the affections, the mind, the will, all diseased by this depraved terminal disease, the leprosy of sin. It has affected all of our being. And man is by nature full of leprosy. There's no physician that can heal the disease but Christ. And Jesus is that divine physician. And He can wash us thoroughly from the defilement of sin with His blood. He can cleanse our hearts, renew our minds and wills, and make us whole. And there is no leprosy too hard for Christ to heal. Christ, moved with compassion, said, "I will, be thou clean." In the Greek, it is an aorist imperative, and it's in the passive voice, meaning that it was Christ's power that acted upon the leper. Immediately, the leprosy departed from him. And we note the prerogative and absolute power of Christ. He spoke it, and it was done. And so should the sinner come to Christ as the leper, as one whose only hope is in Him alone, helpless and thoroughly infected with an incurable disease. God only saves those who come to Him with a deep sense of sin and knowing their utter need to be healed of this leprosy and to beg Him for mercy. This is not asking Jesus to come into your heart. This is begging God for mercy. Jesus is the great physician who heals us of the leprosy of sin. And we're told in the gospel to come to Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to turn away from our sins. And as Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Salvation, justification, in which forgiveness of sin is half of it, all comes through faith. Apprehending it by faith. Putting your trust in the very object of faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the one that can say, I will, be thou clean. Our Father, I thank You for the example of David in his plea for forgiveness. Might it characterize our life as Christians. I pray this in His name. Amen.